Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Good morning.
We're going to have Mr. Mike Stewart come up, but first we would like to let everybody know we still have this offer for the free books. Jay Witte, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, or Things I Have Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True by our own Mr. Mike Stewart. And we will send either or both to you free of charge if you just email us at info@ohiogracebible.com. Send us your physical address that we can mail these to, and we will send however many you want. And that is provided for by others who have donated for us to be able to purchase these books and send them in an envelope to you. So if you want one or two or 20, let us know, and we will ship these out to you free of charge. So with that, I'll put these down here, and we'll do a little transfer of the mic, and Mr. Stewart can come up and talk to us today.
Good morning. These little booklets are being received very well by our online audience. We're sending a lot of them out, aren't we, Pastor Steve? And they're good for group study works, and they're a good conversation tool to get a Bible study rolling in your home. So feel free to ask for those booklets. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Okay, Sarah, I think we are going to have to turn that fan off because it's blowing my Bible pages around. Okay, the last time I spoke, folks, we talked about the Apostle Paul's church planting strategies and how he went about doing that. We saw how he evangelized entire families for Christ. He would win an individual, like the Philippian jailer, for an example, and then he would go into the home and win the individual's entire family to the Lord, the entire household, which may have included any servants they had or help in the home that would hear the gospel message. The entire household would be saved. And we saw that being blessed by God to win the entire household, that household would then become the church of that city, like Philippi, for believers to congregate in. And I found an example of Paul's method being used by a modern missionary named Patrick Kilgo. Now, Betty and I support Patrick Kilgo's mission. He was on deputation when we went to a large Bible study, and we met, and we still correspond with him. He's on the mission field in Malaysia. And in the TCM magazine, which is the Things to Come Mission Board magazine, Pat Kilgo said this: "Soon after moving into Southeast Asia in 2014, we met and ministered to a woman who trusted Christ and became a key fisherwoman for our ministry. I wonder if her name was Lydia. Within a month, through her influence, 20 to 25 people were studying the Bible with us weekly in the home." That's pretty following the Apostle Paul's formula pretty closely, wouldn't you say? He won an individual. Patrick Kilgo won the individual, and then through her, he won multitudes more. So at last week's message, we looked at Lydia and her family in Acts chapter 16. We looked at the Philippian jailer and his family in Acts chapter 16, verses 32 through 34. And we looked at Crispus and his household. Now, I want to revisit the conversation, the passage with the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And that's in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. And it says, then he, the jailer, called out for a light, because there was an earthquake in the jail, and all the jail doors popped open, and the jailer thought that all the prisoners had escaped, and he took the sword and he was going to dispatch himself, commit suicide, because he was afraid of the Romans and what they would do to him for all the prisoners escaping. And Paul called out, do thyself no harm, we are still here. And so the jailer called for a light, and he sprang in, the Bible says, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of that night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, there are several things that we as Christians studying our word can learn from these passages. And I think they're true in all three cases, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and Crispus. Paul won the individual first, either Lydia or the jailer or Crispus. And they asked him into their home. Now, this is pretty amazing to me. I've done quite a bit of street evangelism in my spiritual lifetime, and nobody has ever asked me to come into their home. But they asked Paul and Silas to come into their home, either because they wanted their home to hear this message. They were so excited about it, they wanted their loved ones to hear it. They didn't want their loved ones to go to hell. They wanted their loved ones to know they were saved and be in heaven with the Lord Jesus and them for eternity. So they invited Paul and Silas into their home, immediately feeling concern for the people they love and wanting them to avoid the penalty of their sins. Now, while in these passages, the convert, either Lydia or the jailer or Crispus, is the one who asks the soul winner into the home, thinking about this, I don't think it would be wrong for the soul winner to ask if he could come into the home and present the gospel to their family, share the gospel with the convert's family. And if this works out, and he's allowed and invited to come into the home, he could ask them then if they would like to have Bible studies in their home, where they could invite all their friends and their neighbors and their relatives to come to their home for a Bible study, and then the Christian soul winner could lead the Bible study and have an open conversation with this convert's family and friends. Hopefully many more coming to Christ because of that. This would follow Paul's pattern. And I can see how, with a little planning and a little effort and a little writing, this could become an excellent plan for a church of Jesus Christ, denominational church, Mid-Acts church, in their visitation program, in their teaching program. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, teaching others who can train others also. The third thing we note from this passage is what I want to address today. In every case, we have a salvation experience, either Lydia, the jailer, or Crispus, and that is followed by a baptism. In every case that we read, and you might say, well, Brother Mike, is that a problem? That's what's normal, isn't it? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? Well, it could be a problem, because we have the Apostle Paul stating in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Where'd you go? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So here in every case with Lydia, the jailer, we see baptism after they're saved, and we assume that Paul is the baptizer. We assume that Paul's the baptizer in these three illustrations, and yet we have the Apostle Paul saying, Christ sent me not to baptize. So yes, this might be a problem. It's an apparent contradiction, isn't it? You with me?
Yep.
Now, then we have dispensational Bible students taking 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 and claiming that baptism is not for the church today because God gave Paul the dispensation of grace in Ephesians 3 and verse 2. And here we have him stating that God sent me not to baptize. Hence, no baptism in the dispensation of grace. You with me? Does it seem a little contradictory to you? As we can see, the problem is that these verses, like that I've just of Lydia and the Philippian jailer and Crispus and his family, set up an area of conflict in the scriptures over baptism. And because of that, I felt they need to be addressed. Now, I realize I'm not going to solve this problem of differing interpretations in this discussion we're going to have this morning. And I also want to assure you that I'm not trying to imply that I'm going to say something that hasn't been said before. Without a doubt, baptism is the most controversial doctrine in Christendom. The beliefs held about baptism can be very, very strong, and entire denominations have been started because of different interpretations about baptism. Some churches, like the Quakers and some dispensationalists, mid-Acts dispensationalists, do not practice baptism at all. While the Churches of Christ, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, the Orthodox churches, and the Roman Catholic Church believe that baptism is a very direct means of regeneration. That's salvation by baptism right there. That's what they believe in. So it's controversial. One church says to be baptized, you must be immersed. The other says, no, you get sprinkled or you get poured. You don't have to be immersed. One says it's necessary for salvation. The other church says, no, it's not. It's for service. One says infants need to be baptized. The other, no, they don't. You must be of an age of accountability before you get baptized. One church says you must get baptized to be saved. The other church says no, you get baptized after you're saved. One says you must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The other says no, we baptize in the name of Jesus. One church says we'll baptize for the dead, while the other links baptism with Old Testament circumcision. Then we have the Baptists who say baptism is simply an act of obedience and a testimony of your faith in Christ Jesus. Well, they can't all be right, can they? But they all claim scriptures. This controversy that I'm trying to outline with you this morning should at least bring the thinking person to the opinion that there is a great lack of biblical understanding about baptism. Are you with me? So this morning, for those who have never seen or considered this before, or for those who have considered it and then set it aside, not coming to a conclusion, I want to share my viewpoint with you this morning in the hope that you may see through my eyes something not yet seen before. So this morning I will attempt to reconcile the apparent contradictions that we've alluded to, and I will attempt an evaluation of the Apostle Paul's statement, "I am sent not to baptize." And I will attempt to answer, baptism is for the church today as Paul baptized through the book of Acts. Many churches say that baptism is for the church today in the dispensation of grace because the Apostle Paul baptized through the book of Acts. So first, let's address this apparent contradiction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, we have the Apostle Paul stating that he was not sent to baptize. But in the Acts of the Apostles, he seems to be baptizing. So in attempting to understand this, what seems to be a contradiction, we need to go to the apostles' own statement on baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 12 and 17. "Now this I say," the Apostle Paul said, "this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul." And then some of the people, other people would say, "I am of Apollos." And then other ones would say, "I'm of Cephas." You know, Cephas was the Apostle Peter. Then the very spiritual ones would say, "I'm of Christ Jesus." Paul says to them, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of the Apostle Paul, of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Cyprus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now here we read, Paul plainly states that he did baptize. But he only baptized a small number of people. He baptized Crispus. Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue in the city of Corinth. He was Jewish. Paul says he baptized Gaius. We don't know too much about Gaius. Don't know too much about him. And Paul says he baptized Stephanas and his household. Now we understand that Stephanas was one of the first people saved when Paul came into Achaia. Now Achaia is the province of Corinth, or the county. We would refer to it as the Jackson County, you know, Stark County. The county or the province that Corinth sat in. And Paul calls Stephanas the first fruit of Achaia, which means that he was the first person that got saved when Paul came into Achaia. So we understand that Paul calls Stephanas the first fruit of Achaia in 1 Corinthians 16:15. So Paul probably took special pride in baptizing Stephanas, looking at him as the first person saved coming in to Achaia or into Corinth, and he probably took a special blessing out of that and wanted to baptize Stephanas himself. He probably took special pleasure in baptizing Crispus. He mentions he baptized Crispus, who was a big fish, really, so to speak. Crispus was the leader of the synagogue he was, and as being the leader, ruler of the synagogue, Crispus was the chief spiritual leader in the Jewish religion in the city of Corinth. That's a pretty big fish. Paul probably took special pleasure in baptizing Crispus. The Bible says that upon hearing that Crispus got saved, many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. There's that baptism again. So I believe that this happened because of the influence Crispus had. Other people in Corinth, other Jews, and other people who went to the synagogue observed Crispus being saved and getting baptized, and they got saved too. Undoubtedly, Crispus was a Pharisee, as Paul was, and Paul probably wanted to baptize him partially because of that. Paul was a Pharisee too. And the two of them, Crispus and the Apostle Paul, probably had some very deep, stimulating spiritual conversations after Crispus got saved and baptized, wouldn't you think? Now, because Crispus was a Jewish Pharisee, he would have been very acquainted with baptism, Matthew 3, verses 1 through 6. And he may have requested baptism himself. The Bible really doesn't say. Whatever the case was, he was willing to follow the Lord Jesus in believers' baptism. So Paul states that he also baptized Gaius and the household of Stephanas. We talked about Stephanas being the first person saved in Achaia. So out of the multitudes of the people, in those verses that we read about these three salvation experiences, it talks about other people being saved. The multitudes of people were saved under Paul's ministry. In his evangelistic travels, he made three trips, and many, many people were saved under Paul's ministry. He only baptized this handful, Crispus and his household, Stephanas and his household, and Lydia and her household. So it's just a few people, a handful of people that Paul baptized. And the reason for that, or the reason being, that Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I thought as I was studying this, this is fairly eye-opening. First, it shows there's no contradiction in Paul's statement, Christ sent me not to baptize, or Christ sent him not to baptize. And secondly, it shows it's incorrect to say that Paul was baptizing throughout the entire book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So as Paul stated that he only baptized Crispus, Gaius, and also Stephanas' household, the many others must have been baptized by Silas or Timothy or perhaps even Dr. Luke, who was with Paul at Lydia's and wrote the book of Acts. Luke, one of the 12 disciples. That's in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, and is centered in the word us at the end of that verse. Luke says, us. He was there. Secondly, it teaches us that Paul was not working under the Great Commission, which commanded baptism. Paul couldn't say, Christ sent me not to baptize, and be working under the Great Commission that commands everybody to be baptized. That would have been a contradiction of the commands of Christ, because Christ commanded baptism, Matthew 28:19. And third, it shows that Paul was not baptizing throughout the entire book of Acts. He only baptized in Corinth with the baptism of Crispus and his household and of Stephanas. So these facts that I'm laying out for you this morning kind of discredits the denominationalists who point to these verses and disparage the no baptism viewpoint with Paul baptized throughout the book of Acts. Now, if you choose to study this on your own, when you go to different sources and start researching baptism, you are going to find literal vitriol out there. It's amazing. So before I leave this point, I want to bring another consideration. I want to look at this a different way. We know that the Apostle Paul received many revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how after Paul got saved, he was taken by the Lord into the desert for 3 years, and he was schooled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. But those 3 years were not the only revelations that the Apostle Paul received from the Lord Jesus. Paul said he had an abundance of revelations. Paul received revelations from Christ throughout his entire ministry. Sometimes it's difficult when you're in the book of Acts to understand when Paul's revelations actually occurred. It's important to remember that the book of Acts is a book of transition. It transitions from the dispensation of law into the dispensation of grace. And oftentimes there's an overlapping of law and grace as we're reading the book of Acts, and it makes it difficult to understand what's happening sometimes. So, if we simply take the usher chronology of events viewpoint. Now, before you start up on me, I know that usher's chronology is not held esteemed in today's Bible studies. But in times past, not so far back, Bibles like the Scofield Reference Bible, center reference, center column, right there, have an usher's date on every page of the Scofield Reference Bible. Now, Usher fell out of favor because of his young earth theory, but I believe that his biblical dates were very, very close, because he matched up biblical events with historical recorded events, and that's how he got his timeline. And much of the stuff that Usher looked at is not available to scholars today. I think Usher's work will become popular again, and fairly soon, because as I was researching this message, I found the Institute of Creation Research is writing a book that is favorable to Usher's work. Recently, the ICR, a colleague named Larry Pierce, retranslated Usher's 1,600-page tome into modern form, including more recent discoveries as footnotes. And this new work will be reestablish Usher's chronology as a standard research tool, and for some people, it will restore their confidence in the biblical record. I believe that. Anyway, if we take Usher's chronology, Paul was saved and then schooled in the wilderness for 3.5 years in 34 or 35 A.D. And Paul didn't tell us that God gave him the dispensation of grace until 64 A.D. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. From 34 to 35 A.D., and God gave him the dispensation of grace in 64 A.D., that's 30 years. You don't think of Paul's ministry stretching out that far as you're reading through the book of Acts or reading Galatians or reading Colossians. Here's a 30-year time span right here. And Paul didn't say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel until 59 A.D. That's 25 years after he got saved and after Christ trained him in the wilderness. He didn't say that right away. So everything before that, before Paul was given the dispensation of grace, and before he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, everything was in the dispensation of law, because the dispensation of grace hadn't come in yet. This demonstrates that overlap I was trying to explain to you in the book of Acts. Now, we contend that one must consider these things that we're talking about, these kinds of things, dispensationally to understand them. It gets kind of complicated. Lydia was saved and baptized in 52 A.D. The Philippian jailer and his family in 53 A.D. Cyprus and his family in 54 A.D. And as we have already explained, Crispus, as you can see, they were all baptized 10 to 12 years before Paul was given the dispensation of grace. Now, we're not exactly sure. Paul may have been given the dispensation of grace and then said he was given the dispensation of grace sometime after he was actually given it to him by the Lord Jesus. But it's 10 or 12 years before Paul was given, or claims to have been given, the dispensation of grace. They were all saved and baptized well before Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, and he said that in 59 A.D. So, if you add up the numbers, it's kind of enlightening. I think maybe we've shed some light for you on the apparent contradiction between Paul claiming to baptize or seeing Paul's baptism in the ministry in early Acts, like these verses of Lydia and the jailer and Crispus, and his statement that he made, Christ sent me not to baptize. So let's address, what about the dispensational Bible students who take 1 Corinthians 1:17 and then claim that water baptism is not for the church today? Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I talked about already about the fact that baptism is probably the most controversial doctrine in Christendom. Even this verse right here just brings up controversy. I believe that how you hear this verse that I just read depends on your core belief about baptism and the gospel. Stan points out that many sincere believers have problems with this passage and the statement that Paul made, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And their question is, their logic is, but isn't baptism part of the gospel? End quote. And they are right. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 16, the Bible says, and he said unto them, Jesus, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, people that have this view that baptism is part of the gospel, I would say, are people that study their Bibles under what we call the whole Bible philosophy. And when they do that, when they look at the scripture that way, they fail to acknowledge the dispensational parameters of Bible doctrine. And they fail to understand that, yes, baptism was part of the gospel in the dispensation of law, but it is not in the dispensation of grace. They fail to see the truth contained in our little yellow booklet, which we are giving out for free, and you can have it if you'll email your snail mail address to us. Jesus wasn't talking to you. So, under the law, Paul did baptize. But it was before God gave him the dispensation of grace, and before he said, God sent me not to baptize, that was acceptable. But as God transitioned more and more through the book of Acts from law into grace, he gave Paul new revelations and allowed Paul to understand and be able to say, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Because God said, because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not by the foolishness of baptism, but by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now, for those who are inclined to hold on to baptism, no matter what I've said this morning, and say that Paul baptized in the Acts of the Apostles and we think baptism is for the church, Stamm asked this question. Paul also spoke with tongues. Paul also healed the sick, cast out demons, and circumcised Timothy. Shall we practice these things too in the church today? No. All of these things belong to the dispensation under which Paul was saved from, and which he gradually emerged as the Lord appeared unto him in one revelation after another, Acts 26:16 and 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. So far, I have attempted to reconcile the apparent contradictions of Paul stating he was not sent to baptize, yet we seem to see him baptizing in the book of Acts of the Apostles. I have attempted to an evaluation of the Apostle's statement, I am not sent to baptize, and I have attempted to answer the criticism that baptism is for the church because Paul baptized through the book of Acts. He didn't. He only baptized a few times in Corinth. So I want to close this message this morning with a reading of Pastor Ricky Kurth in his booklet, Now That I Believe. Very good little booklet. In his answer, Should I Be Baptized? He states, Pastor Kurth, while many pastors would say yes, the Apostle Paul says no. Water baptism was once part of God's program for his people Israel, but it is not part of God's program for his people today, the body of Christ. Whenever we are told the purpose of baptism in Scripture, it is always said to be for the remission of sins. Mark 1:4, Luke 3:3, and Acts 2:38. The Lord himself insisted, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. But after Israel rejected her king, the Lord raised up the apostle Paul and made him the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans 11:13. And this new apostle declared, Christ sent me not to baptize, 1 Corinthians 1:17. And then he said, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Pastor Kurth goes on, Water baptism is a work. It is something we can do. And Paul insists that salvation today is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and not by the washing of the water baptism, Titus 3:5. It is the teaching of Paul that we don't need water baptism. Paul says, For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. This spiritual baptism took place the moment we were saved, and we now are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. completely circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, completely baptized with a spiritual baptism, Colossians 2 and verse 12. Paul then affirms that while there are many different kinds of baptism in the Bible, Matthew 3:11, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2, there is only one baptism in God's program for today, Ephesians 4, 5, referring, of course, to our spiritual baptism unto Christ. The words one baptism leave no room for an additional baptism by water. It is often taught that while water baptism today does not save us, it is a testimony to salvation. That's my former church. However, it is never taught in Scripture. If anything, water baptism is a bad testimony, for it testifies that the one being baptized does not understand that they are complete in Christ without being water baptized.
Wow.
So there you have it.
Wow.
Did I reconcile the apparent contradiction of Paul saying he was not sent to baptize in the many baptisms in his ministry? I hope so. Maybe I hope I helped you. Did we come to understand how and why Paul said, I am not sent to baptize? And did we come to an understanding about water baptism in the church today? May God help you in the study of His Word. Let's pray.